Praise the Lord. If you're finding, if you haven't already, Psalm 13. 2.5 years. It almost feels like a dream that I don't want to wake up from. And the sweetness of God that He would allow me to do this with my church family here, that has been such a source of encouragement to Emily and I through walking through the deepest valleys of my entire life. And I don't have a pastor that I love and respect more than Brother Kevin. So when he asked me to come, and the elders had prayed for me and asked me to come, I said, Kevin, if you don't mind me crying through half of it, you're poor folks, I've asked God to please help me with that, because what you and I need most is a word from the Lord. And we have that right in our hands. And I want to share with you today a sermon entitled, How Long, Lord? A Prayer of Faithful Lament. So think about this for a moment. How do we remain faithful when we are going through adversity? How do we remain faithful when we're suffering, when we're feeling completely and utterly alone and overwhelmed? I tell you, over these past 2 years, I have learned something that I did not learn in 30 years of walking with Christ and 30 years of ministry. But being on the sidelines, being, as I thought, on a shelf, because due to my back and so many surgeries, many of you have prayed me through those, that just continue to get worse and worse. And the more it would get worse, the more medicine I would be given, and then I would be able to deal with it a little bit. Then some other surgery would fail, and the more medicine, and all the things continued to where I was on enough medicine. Let's just say that my care team in Louisiana said, you realize that you are on so many opioids, it's what we give cancer patients, stage 4, on hospice. How are you functioning? But I knew that even through the deepest of valleys, even when I would sit and every single morning I would wake up and it was like living a funeral every single day, where I would cry out to the Lord, how long, how long? I don't know if you've ever been in the valley in that way, which you would wake up and you would be frustrated because you were there. And I said, Lord, you blessed me more than I could ever imagine and more than I ever deserved. Why don't you just take me home? I'm not good to anybody anymore. And I couldn't hear anything from him. Couldn't see anything. I couldn't, in reading scripture, I couldn't, even in singing songs, I couldn't find him. But what I found was what it means to be a child of God, what it means to lament faithfully, in faith to come before God. See, a biblically faithful lament is actually a faith. It's from faith from the very beginning to the very end, and we're going to see that in our text today in Psalm 13. And I would say to you today, as we prepare our hearts for it, that we may find ourselves in deep hurt or depression, even despair as God's people. And I know you've certainly seen that in the life of David as you've studied 2 Samuel. The child of God runs to the Father, the one we know who is full of grace and truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in the beginning of David's prayer in verse 1 and 2. We find ourselves wounded, don't we? Sometimes physically, many times mentally, emotionally, spiritually, even to the point of what the Bible calls being in woe. And yet the child of God cries out to the Father because he is the one who is hope. We don't just hope that God will come through for us. He is our hope, and we will see that in David's honest pleas and his petitions before God in verses 3-4. And we find ourselves many times, brothers and sisters, in situations, maybe from decisions we have made or from mistakes we have made, or perhaps that we can't find a reason for, and yet we find ourselves in a place of unclarity and unsurety. And yet, as a child of God, we trust. And in the midst of pain and suffering, we rejoice in the Lord, the one who is faithful. And we see that in our text today in David's remembrance of God's grace in his life in verses 5-6. A great definition that I read in a book that really helped me called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, if you ever get a chance to read some additional things. Mark says it this way. He says, a lament is a prayer. It's a statement of faith. It's an honest cry of a hurting heart. Someone who is wrestling between the paradox of pain and the goodness of God that we know so well. So this biblical lament you and I are looking at today in Psalm 13, it actually engages us. It invites us in. God himself, through his word, invites us on a journey, even right where we are in our walk with Christ. That he invites us on this journey from questioning to asking him to trusting and praising him. So let's begin. Look with me in verse 1 and 2. I wrote some notes, and you can take those if they're helpful. But I look at David's life, and I see him faithfully reasoning the pleas of a weary soul. Listen, you've already heard it read. How long, Lord? Question mark. How long? You ever prayed that prayer before? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long am I to take counsel or feel anxious in my soul with sorrow, with grief in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? These are real questions from real people with a real live God who cares and who loves us. He asks these questions. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? You ever felt like you've been forgotten? Imagine how much more painful it is when we somehow or another buy into this idea that somehow God has forgotten us. I wonder often as we can get into all kinds of situations where we will believe things, we will even say things, we will act out in ways that are so different than what we know to be true. I mean, even David, I think often hear the word forget. Is it really used in the sense that David has forgotten that God is almighty? That God is omnipotent, that God is omniscient, he knows all things? Is he really saying, hey, Lord, you forgot about me? Or is he using it like it is used oftentimes, particularly in the Old Testament writers, when they would describe God's action? Even if they came off one of the greatest miracles we get to read about in Scripture, even if they come off one of the greatest triumphs, the mighty men of God, one minute are fighting and slaying giants, the next minute are running and hiding, trying to grab Goliath's sword. It just doesn't work, doesn't think about it, this forgetfulness. It's David saying, Lord, it's your actions for me, it's remembering me. We see this when it says God remembered Abraham. God remembered Israel. It was a way to describe to us that God himself was taking action. And for David, it seems like God is not active with him at all. He doesn't feel, he doesn't sense, he's not experiencing that assistance, that blessing that he's used to in his relationship with God. And even more bleakly, the word forever in Hebrew is used in a sense of continually. Oftentimes it's used as utterly. In other words, like he is at the end of his rope. And it's revealing that David himself can't seem to see, hear, sense, or in a way find God. He says, how long? Again, even so far to say, will you continue to hide your face from me? Right? For David, it's not just that God is not actively helping him or not actively involved or assisting him, that he can experience it at the moment, but it actually seems to him that God is actively avoiding him. God is actively removing himself or hiding himself from David, and he can't seem to figure out why. The purpose here is unknown. This is a personal, individual lament, but there's nothing here. None of us can really figure out at what point in his life is David specifically referring to in this one, but we know it was used often amongst the people of God to teach us how to lament in the worst of times. When he says hide, it's this anthropomorphic language, this human language that you and I can understand. It's literally used all throughout of him, God hiding his face. It's an alienation. It's being alienated, experienced by a child of God. This man is suffering, and he's seemingly alone, and the loneliness aggravates his anguish. Have you ever been there? Some of you are there right now. He goes on, he says, how long? Third time. Four questions he asks him. How long am I to take counsel in my soul? How long am I to feel anxious is another translation for that. With sorrow, grief, all the day long. That phrase, all the day long, is actually, believe it or not, it's not even good Hebrew. It was meant to stick out. It was hard to translate. Because it's literally all the time, morning, noon, and night. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you were so overcome with grief, with pain, with suffering, where it never relents? The ESV says it to, he says, how long could I take counsel? How many of you are good at worrying in here? Be honest. Yeah? Some of y'all got master's degrees in it, like me, right? I know how to worry. I know how to sit and think something to absolute death. And I just turned 50, just made 50, man. You think that I would have gotten further, and I have, but it still crops up. You know, I tell people, say, well, the scripture talks about us meditate. How do we meditate on scripture? I'm like, well, it was simply explained to me. Do you know how to worry? Yeah, I do. Well, do that, but instead of worrying about how things could be or how bad they could be or how God may not come through, just replace it with the scripture and just sit and think on, or if you will, worry about the scripture, the truth, and the promises of God. And this is where he gets to. Where is he talking about this anxiousness, this anxiety in his soul? Where? He says, in the deepest part of who we are. He said, Lord, it's in my soul. The very essence, the very closeness of who I have with you. He even adds so far to say, there's sorrow in my heart. The word heart, too, in Hebrew is the word lev, which denotes all of our thoughts, all of our emotions. There's so many expressive ways in the Old Testament that is used to say literally the entire person here. In other words, Lord, I'm drowning. I'm drowning internally. And maybe perhaps on the outside, I may look okay. I may be able to pass with a, how you doing this morning? I'm fine. How are you? At church. But inside, God, you know I am drowning internally. Every single part of me is undone. So much so that his fourth question, he says, Lord, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? For him, it's not just internally, but there are external pressures. Can anyone say amen to that? There are things in your life. There are things that have been brought on by decisions in our life, and there are things that have nothing to do with you at all. That is a reality of a stress and an external pressure in your life. For David, it could be death that he's concerned about, which he mentions. Could obviously worry, other wicked men, other folks, which he does mention a couple of times. Right? Think about it. What is yours? What is that external enemy that is causing such deep wounds internally? Think about it. These external pressures, they're secondary to us, but they're important. I want us to notice something important here. What is the expectation of faith that David has? This really got me because if you just read these first two verses, how many well-meaning Christians, perhaps even in here today, if somebody were to say that, they'd say, oh man, you just gotta have faith. Read your Bible more. You need to pray longer in the prayer closet. Now, let me tell you, all those things are true. All those things are real, and all those things are ours in Christ. What is also true is even in the lamenting, even in the, as a child coming before the Father, pouring your heart out, he has welcomed this. There is a sense of faith, even in David, that he shows when he comes to him, even in coming to God with these pleas. He knows that God knows him. It would be insane for him to approach God if he did not have a relationship with him. He feels that for the moment, for some reason, God is not around. But yet he loves God and he knows God. He has a relationship with him. And he knows that God knows him. And so as a child in faith, he comes to God. He knows that God has been looking out for him. He knows that God has been in his life. He feels that God's not even really noticing him right now. And yet he knows there's been a real connection before. That God actually cares about how you feel. Our feelings don't and should not dictate how we live our life, but we were given emotions for a reason, being made in the image of God. And I would love to branch out into that, but we'd be here 3.5 hours, okay? He cares. And David feels the need to pour his heart out to God. I love this. It shows that there's been true love and care from Father God in his life. He knows this, and he knows that God desires to bless him. God is faithful in his promises. God is faithful. He is true. And he feels like right now he's without any real guidance that he can tell, and it's causing him to spiral in his life. Have you ever been there? It's said that lament, that pain can become a platform for worship, that suffering can lead us to trust in a much deeper way. And lament is the language for this transition from songs of sorrow that are meant to move us from the complaining stage or the pouring out stage or the despair to move us to confidence in God. And so David is on solid ground to faithfully cry out to God in honesty amidst absolute weariness of his soul. And it's the first step of biblical lament, brothers and sisters. And we have that. So let's do it as well. Look with me secondly in verses 3-4. We see the faithful request. We see that he gives forward these petitions of a desperate soul. Let me ask you this. How quickly does your prayer life change when you are under stress? How quickly all of our ornate language and all of our theological terms and all those things that we desire to pour back to God, to praise him for who he is, and yet we find ourselves in almost a Romans 8 situation where the Holy Spirit has to intercede for us with words that are too deep for groaning. We find ourselves, much like David here, when he says, consider me. Some versions say, look on me. Answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, he says. So he asks 4 questions, then he goes right into 3 prayers. He literally comes before God in faith, and he says, listen, this is what's going on. I can't understand it. But I'm asking you to do these 3 things. And he asks me, he says, consider me. In other words, look at me. How many of you have had your child or your grandchild come up to you and reach up and grab you by the face? And just point your face to theirs. Because in that moment, whether it's seemingly needful or not, in that moment, they need our attention. They want our attention. They need us. This is the very essence of what he's saying here. Like, I need your attention, God. Please, I'm crying out to you. Notice that even these prayers are in the same sequence as the things he describes in his life in verse 1 and 2. He says, consider me, look on me. He believes, actually, that God has hid his face from him. And all throughout Scripture, we see that when God's look, his face is toward us, it indicates this gracious attitude, this pleasing of the Father, the very one who gives us favor and renews our life. When we sense that God's face, especially for those before Christ came, for them to say, man, God's face is upon me. God is looking favorably. Our Father is pleased with us. That is our heart as Christians. It hasn't changed. Only in Christ can we please the Father through what our Lord and Savior Jesus has done, given us strength and grace. Even consider the Aaronic blessing in number 6. Listen to this. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face, his countenance to you and give you peace. There is no peace apart from Christ. There is no peace apart from God. You can take away every problem of your life. You can have more resources than you can even think to do with. You can have a body that's not just insufferable pain and screaming at you even at the moment. And you can suffer so deeply within because of without the favor and the passion and the purity and the holiness of God. He says, consider me, Lord, look at me. And he says, answer me. Please, Lord, answer me. This cry of faith, it displays his true dependence and his honor to the one he desires to please. He cries out, Lord, please answer me. And we know that God's word provides for you and I the answer. It provides for us to answer the most important things of who we are called to be in Christ and who we are to trust. Even as we are going through insufferable pain and difficulties, our God does not change. His faithfulness and his love for us does not change. He is asking God to listen to him, to restore him, to bless him. How does he ask it? He says, Lord, please enlighten my eyes, or bring light to my eyes. It's a Hebrew idiom we see constantly through Scripture. Literally, restore me, God, energize me. Bring light back to the brightness to my eyes. The opposite of it we see in Scripture, the dimness of the eye, is the anguish of our souls. Psalm chapter 6 and chapter 38 of Psalms. It's a perfect example. Literally, Lord, dispel this deep grief and this anxiety in my life. You are the only one who can come through for me. Notice again who he's praying to, church. He's praying, what does he say? Lord, answer me, consider and answer me. Oh, Lord, my God. He cries out to the Lord in his covenant name, Yahweh, right? The one of goodness, the goodness of God, the love of God, the covenant name of our God. And he says, Yahweh Elohim, so Lord God, the Almighty One, the powerful One. He's not only good, but he's great. He not only cares about us and wants to do something about it, he's actually great and can bring it about. This is the one in whom David is crying on in his worst of times. And he also says, Lord, my God. My God. We belong to each other. He has adopted me. He has saved me. He has brought me into his family through Christ. And for David, through his belief in God and what he has done for him, he literally cries out to him, Lord, you're my only hope. And look at the next part of the verse. He says, okay, here's three repercussions that if you don't come for me, if you don't do this for me, God, if you don't come through for me, I'm done. Have you ever been in a place in your life that you've cried out to God in such a way, you said, Lord, if you don't come through, it's over. Look what he says. He says, answer me, consider me, answer me. Lord, enlighten my eyes, bring light to my eyes, or... just like that absolutely amazing song Jared wrote, I should have let him write the sermon. I didn't realize that we were going to do that this morning, right? It was incredible. He says, look, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And to make matters worse, my enemy is going to say, I have overcome. I have prevailed over him. And my adversaries, they're going to rejoice when I am shaken because I am shaken. When he says he's worried about death, he said, you're going to sleep the sleep of death. It's a Hebrew idiom connected to death by grief or depression. We in our day and culture now in the 21st century, we either do one of two things of this. We either focus on it so much that every single thing has to do with something going on in mental illness or some major issue that we need to go take something, do something, and there are times for that, trust me. Or we tend to go on the other side where we just ignore it and we say, oh, we're good, we have faith in God. And what we mean by that is, I'm not going to worry about nothing, I'm not going to pray about nothing, I'm not going to be honest about anything, and I'm just going to grieve myself to death. We've seen both. And neither are faithful to God. Think about Elijah, grieved to the point of death. Think about Jonah. Jonah finally gets it right, does it for the Lord, and then gets mad because God moves. He's up there saying, God, just take me now. I can't take it no more. God's like, you just need a nap. You need a nap and a big dose of obedience, right? Think about David and everything he's went through, literally running, hiding, fearing, even at times desiring to pass from this life. He says death, but also failure. He says, my enemies will say, look, I've overcome him. Not just the reputation or the witness of me for Christ, but for the name and the glory of God. After all, in the world, is it not our ultimate goal is to glorify God and make him known to the whole world? It matters what happens in your life. It matters that you and I are honest with God and we go to him and we lay it out before him and we pour ourselves out and say, Lord, I need you just as much now as the day when I repented of my sin and Jesus saved my soul. I need Christ just as much now. David's reputation and witness for God mattered, and so does ours. Let me ask you, beloved, this morning, what is it in your life that is so overwhelming you to the point of conquering you if God does not come through? Why do you think God not only gave us his word, gave us his spirit, but gave us his church to overcome? Lastly, he says, suffering, justice. My adversaries, they're going to rejoice. When I fall, there are those out there who rejoice. There are those in there just like to get the tea. Can't wait to post it on social media. We're hurting. How many times, just like the biblical writers, do we despair over the wicked prospering while we suffer? David had much at stake if he fell. His family, oh, the tragedies. The kingdom, even his testimony, but so do we. Brothers and sisters, David's on solid ground to faithfully petition God in humbleness amidst the desperation of his soul. And that is the second step to what it means to biblically lament. And lastly, thirdly, verse 5 and 6, look with me. Faithful rejoicing, the praises of a redeemed soul. How many times has someone talked to you at work or on campus and they looked at you and they said, man, I just don't understand it. How are you so joyful in the midst of unbearable pain? How do you have hope in the midst of suffering? But as David was crying and pouring his heart out to God, as he came and faithfully said, Lord, this is what I need from you. You're my only hope. He says in verse 5, but all of this is true. Only Christian scientists and certain Eastern religions ignore pain and suffering. Not Christians. Verses 1 through 4, they're all true. However, what is also true and eclipses and triumphs over it, David says, but I have trusted in your faithfulness, God, your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He has looked after me. He is bombarded by three reminders here in the text. You can see them. Three reminders that I want us so bad to get in our hearts today and to our souls. No matter how much stress, no matter how much grief or sorrow or anxiety, get these things. The Lord's faithfulness leads us to trust in Christ. He said, but I have trusted in your faithfulness. It's his faithfulness. If it wasn't for his faithfulness, I wouldn't be here right now. Literally, not as a euphemism. His faithfulness. God's faithfulness and steadfast love is so demonstrated perfectly in Christ's righteousness on our behalf. You're familiar with Romans 5:8, where it says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that our righteousness, brothers and sisters, in and of ourselves is filthy rags, Isaiah 64. But Jesus' righteousness that he did on our behalf was imputed to us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord's faithfulness leads us to trust in Christ. The Lord's salvation moves us to rejoice in Jesus. Look, he says, my heart will rejoice. It will rejoice in what? Your salvation, not mine. It's mine because it's yours, and it's mine because you gave it to me. Out of your grace and out of your love, Lord, David says, literally, my heart that is grieved all the day, every day, it is going to rejoice because the joy of Christ, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He literally says this joy exceeds any temporary happiness or any temporary, as Paul would say, at moments of confliction in our life, momentary afflictions in our life, regardless of our circumstances. Why? Because salvation is 100% from God, of God, and for God. Psalm 38 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Even in Revelation chapter 7, when it's given us the fullness of the praise and worship of Christ in heaven, the rejoicing, We see he says that all of heaven, every tongue, tribe, and nation, salvation, this is their song, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. We will not only trust and rejoice, but the Lord's love ushers us into the worship of Christ. Look what he says in the last verse. I will sing to the Lord. I will. And guess what? Timmy's going to sing too. Even though I was lovingly told by a guy whose initials start with Luke said it all. To make sure I don't flip the button until it's time to preach. Amen. Some of us, that's just how it is. That too is true. But as we laugh and as we have joy together, why? Because we know that we are rejoicing in the salvation of God. We are absolutely trusting our whole hope. Our foundation is Christ and his faithfulness. And I will sing to the Lord because of what he has done for me. He is our foundation. He is our hope and our shield. And guess what? What's on the inside is ultimately going to come on the outside. Even the bad, yucky stuff you push down and push down and push down, there's going to come a time when the pain and the suffering is so much that it just all gets released. And you have to deal with it before God and let him heal you. Think about it. In John 4, he told the woman at the well, you can have that water, but my water that I give springs up to life eternal, and it will be in you. Right? Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16. Terrible situation, singing unto the Lord. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24, I think says it best. Therefore, I wait. The Lord's acts of mercy indeed do not end, for his compassions, they do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will wait for him. Church, can I just share with you? Consider these things that Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through God's answer to all of these things, Jesus has experienced and he's accomplished on our behalf so that we can faithfully trust and rejoice and worship him even through adversity and pain. So bear with me as I try to get through these. David pleaded, how long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And God answered us with the gospel. Jesus took our sin on himself and on the cross, dying, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He had to look up and his father turned his face away. Jesus took that on himself and he was perfect and righteous. God should have hid his face from me, not Jesus. But Jesus took that on for us. Why? Because of our sin. And Jesus promised us, listen, not only will I do that, but I will never leave you or forsake you. And when I go and when I do, he ascends back to the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit to be with us, he says, and also in us from John 14. He doesn't leave us alone. He takes it on for us. We don't have to worry about God forgetting us. We don't have to worry about God turning his face away from us. Because when he looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed on us. And he leads us and he disciplines us as a father in whom a son in whom he's well pleased. David pleaded, how long am I to take counsel in my soul to feel anxious with grief and sorrow in my heart all the day? How did God answer in the gospel? Jesus kneeling, falling on his face, full of anxiety, so deep on our behalf, weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. So much so that he literally sweats drops of blood on our behalf, beloved. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a high priest that knows how we feel, but that has overcome. David pleaded, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? God answered with the gospel. Jesus was triumphant in his substitutionary atonement and his victorious resurrection from the dead. He took on death, hell, and the grave and won. That is in whom David trusted. He was promised him, even spoke about him. But you and I, we know him. We know who he is and we know what he does. And we can trust him. How long, God? How long? He says, even in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David prayed, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes. And what did God do? He answered us in the gospel. What did he do? Jesus, as even with the men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, Jesus opened our eyes. He opened our eyes to see our own sin and to see the beauty of Christ and what he has done for us. And through regenerating of our souls and calling us to himself, he has invited us into a relationship with him. He's provided everything. The only thing I bring to my salvation is sin. And God took it and he restored and he gave new life. He was born again. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been suffering, but you didn't have anybody to run to. You didn't necessarily know that God was faithful and that God was true. And that even though it's hard, he's not going anywhere. But you've heard that today. And you've heard what it means to give your life to Christ and to trust him. And you can do that today. 1 Peter tells us that he, Jesus, through the power of his resurrection, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So I say this as I ask you to please bow with me in prayer. And just listen as I read this over you. David was on solid ground to faithfully cry out to God in honesty amidst the weariness of soul. And so are we, brothers and sisters. David was on solid ground to faithfully petition God in humbleness amidst desperation of his soul. So are we, beloved. David was on solid ground to faithfully praise God, standing firm on his faithfulness, his salvation, and his steadfast love. He said, but I have trusted in your faithfulness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Heavenly Father, through the foolishness of preaching, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the very name of Jesus, for the honor and the glory of God, God, your word has been sung, your word has been read, and God, your faithfulness and your salvation has been testified to. God, even as they sing that song, Miracle, I remember even laying on the bed, coming off all that medicine that was supposed to help me and almost killed me, and crying out to you in tears and in prayers I didn't even understand. In the same way that you saved my soul so many years ago, you saved my life. And you said, I'm not done with you. And I need you to tell that, to testify of my faithfulness. And so, God, I pray this for myself and for my brothers and sisters, God, that we will biblically lament, that we will walk in faith in such a way that it's real, it's really real. And by doing so, God, I know that you told us that they would see our love and they would know that we are your disciples, because that love that we give is full of grace and truth. And the truth is today, God, you are our only hope and foundation. So as every single one of us respond to the gospel right now, whether that's praying where we are, whether that's going and receiving forgiveness from someone or asking forgiveness, whether that's coming in this altar and laying it out before you, God, in a tangible way, either there where we are, or whether it's coming and speaking to one of the elders on the front row for prayer, or even myself. During this time of response, this time of prayer, this time of worship, God, please do what you do and only you can do, and that is to restore us and use us for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.